Morning, everyone. Happy Easter. Good to see you all. Put up your hand if you've had chocolate for breakfast. You're all lying. Don't believe you. I'm sure there's some of you have, or at least you'll have chocolate for lunch. I know you will. Happy Easter. Today, I know every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday, where we meet as a church to celebrate the risen Lord. But this Sunday particularly is special as we remember and take that opportunity to remember particularly the resurrection of Jesus. I want to speak on a passage from Matthew chapter 12. If you're regular here, you'll know that I was going to speak on this passage. It's maybe a little bit unconventional for an Easter Sunday service. If you are visiting with us, the reason I'm speaking on this is because we've just concluded a four-week series on the book of Jonah. And Jesus, in this passage, compares himself to Jonah, and it points to his resurrection. I thought it would be a good way to conclude the series and to bring our thoughts to the Easter story as well. But it might be a little bit different than we're used to, so hopefully that doesn't disappoint you. But I know we will be encouraged nonetheless. So let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 38 down to verse 42. So Matthew 12, reading from verse 38. This is God's word. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he, that's Jesus, answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Actually, we'll just finish there at verse 41. Let me pray. This is a joyous occasion, as it always is when we meet together as your people. But on this Sunday in particular, as we look back and remember not only the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, but his glorious resurrection, that he is alive today, that our hope is living, that we have that assurance of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I pray that as we think and reflect on some of these things today, how Jesus pointed to that greater sign of Jonah, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to know your voice and experience your presence amongst us. Speak to us, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and may we be truly impacted and transformed by everything we think about today. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Who is the goat? I'm not asking you now who's the biggest idiot in church. Okay? Who is the goat? What I'm asking is, who is the greatest of all time? Because that's a debate that people love to have, especially in the world of sport. In football, for example, is it Lionel Messi or Cristiano Ronaldo? I'll not get you to put your hands up, because we could all fall out. In golf, is it Jack Nicklaus or Tiger Woods? In tennis, is it Roger Federer or Novak Djokovic? Everyone has an opinion. And yet here's the thing, those debates never really get settled. Why? Because we're comparing one great person with another. And so the answer is always going to be subjective. But as we come to Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes a comparison that isn't up for debate. Because he doesn't say, I might be greater than Jonah. Rather, he says that something greater than Jonah is here. That's not subjective. That's a definite claim. And so on this Easter Sunday, and in light of what we've considered in our series on the book of Jonah over the past 4 weeks, I want us to ask a question. In what way is Jesus greater than Jonah? And what does that mean for us today on this Easter Sunday? Well, let me show you 4 ways that Jesus is greater than Jonah. Firstly, Jesus is the greater prophet. God's prophets were important figures in the Old Testament because they were given the responsibility of bringing God's word to his people. And as we've seen in recent weeks, Jonah was one of those prophets. But he was called by God to go to the pagan city of Nineveh and to preach a message of judgment against their sin. Do you remember the summary of that message we saw in chapter 3? Jonah went out proclaiming, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But instead of going to Nineveh as God had commanded him, Jonah ran away. He ran in the opposite direction, boarding a ship to Tarshish in the hope of escaping from God. And in that moment, Jonah was a reluctant, he was a rebellious prophet. And yet after experiencing God's mercy and grace in the depths, Jonah's heart seemed to be transformed. For when God called him to go to Nineveh the second time, what did he do? He obeyed. He followed. Jonah then went and he proclaimed God's word, and the entire city repented and were delivered from the destruction God said that he was going to bring upon them. And yet, as we saw last week, that greatly displeased Jonah, showing us the real reason why he'd refused to go in the first place. You see, he knew that because of God's mercy and grace, that if Nineveh had repented of their sin, he knew that God would have forgiven them. And he couldn't cope with that. In his mind, Nineveh deserved judgment. Jonah was not only marked by deep prejudice, as we saw, but he'd also forgotten a fundamental truth that no one is worthy. No one is deserving of God's mercy and grace. And it's in this way that we saw how Jonah was a flawed prophet. Jesus, on the other hand, he is the greater prophet, the perfect prophet, in fact. Because unlike Jonah, Jesus has no flaws. He's perfect in every way. He never ran away from God's will. Instead, he walked in perfect obedience to God's will. And that not only led him to come from the glories of heaven to this broken world and human flesh, but it also led him all the way to a cross where he was obedient to the point of death. While Jonah was a flawed prophet, Jesus is clearly the greater prophet. And yet there's more. Because while Jonah only spoke the word of God, Jesus is the word. He's God's ultimate revelation of himself. That's what we're told at the beginning of Hebrews. This is what we're told. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Do you see what the writer's saying there? The prophets were messengers, but Jesus is the message. The prophets spoke about God and from God, but Jesus is God. And this shows us the supremacy of Jesus over the prophets, including Jonah. It shows us that Jesus is greater than Jonah. Now, that doesn't mean the message of these Old Testament prophets are unimportant. I hope and I pray and I trust that we've all been blessed as we've worked through the book of Jonah over the last 4 weeks. Instead, it means this. God has spoken fully and finally in Jesus Christ, his Son. Well, that's great, Gareth. But what does it mean for me today on this Easter Sunday? Well, if Jesus is the greater prophet, the very Word of God, then we ought to listen to him. That seems like such a simple lesson, but it's a vitally important one because we live in a world that is full of voices. Voices that are telling us how to live, how to think, and what truly matters. But if the creator of this universe has spoken through his Son, then surely his voice should be the one that we're listening to above everything else. And how do we hear his voice? Through his word. Because this book that I'm holding in my hands is all about Jesus. It's a book that not only carries God's authority, but it's a book that also enables us to flourish in our faith. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, as God's prophet, Jonah brought God's word to Nineveh. And it clearly impacted and changed them. And the same is true with Jesus' words. Like a surgeon's scalpel, they cut deep. But they don't cut to harm us. They cut to heal us. By exposing our sinful thoughts, attitudes, and actions, they expose what's wrong in us in order that by God's grace, we might be impacted and changed by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Are we listening to Jesus? Not just on a Sunday, but tomorrow. And every day in between until we meet again next Sunday. Are we opening God's word with a genuine hunger to hear his voice? Or have we become somewhat complacent? We're either not expecting to hear his voice or we've become dull of hearing. And notice how I'm not asking you if you read the Bible. But if you're hearing God's voice, because there's a big difference between reading the Bible as a chore and reading it with a hungry heart to hear God's voice. See, the Bible should not only be the most valuable, treasured, well-used possession in our lives, but it should also be the most dominant influence, shaping our thoughts, shaping our decisions, shaping our attitudes, shaping our priorities, shaping our actions. And yet many of us can treat this book as if it were unimportant and insignificant. We might not admit that publicly, but it's seen in how little time we spend in it and in how little it's actually shaping us in our lives. So ask yourself this morning, are you really listening to Jesus? For he is the greater prophet. Secondly, Jesus gives the greater sign. Here in Matthew's gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees, as they often did, are confronting Jesus and they're demanding a sign from him, a sign to prove that he truly is the promised Messiah. They want Jesus to perform some sort of spectacular miracle, something undeniable that will prove his true identity, which is quite remarkable when you think about it, because they had seen sign after sign after sign, miracle after miracle after miracle that proved who he was. And so in response, look at what Jesus says. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now let me stop there, because there's something I want to highlight. Back in Jonah chapter 1, we saw his disobedience. After being called to go to Nineveh, Jonah ran in the opposite direction. And what followed was God's loving discipline. He sent a storm to batter the ship, and this resulted in Jonah being thrown overboard. He was cast into the heart of the sea. Why? Because of his own sin. And yet through that judgment, the sailors were spared. Now hold that thought in your mind for a moment. Because when we come to the life of Jesus, we see something similar, yet far greater. For as we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus also being cast into the depths. Not the depths of the sea, of course, but the depths of God's wrath. As he hung on the cross, darkness descended over the whole land, a vivid picture of the judgment of God descending upon the Son of God. And yet here's the crucial difference. While Jonah was cast into the depths of the sea because of his own sin, Jesus was cast into the depths of God's judgment, not because of his sin, but because of your sin and mine. You see, Jesus was taking our place, willingly bearing the wrath that we deserve, so that we might receive mercy and grace. That's why he died. But of course, that wasn't the end of Jesus' story, because look at what he goes on to say here in Matthew. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. While the scribes and the Pharisees were here and they're demanding a sign, Jesus tells them that the only sign that they will be given was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the same way as we saw Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of the fish, Jesus, after dying, would spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, the grave. But again, here's the difference. While Jonah entered that fish because of his own sin, Jesus entered the grave because of ours. Then in the same way as Jonah was released from that fish on the third day, Jesus would be released from the grave on the third day. Yet while Jonah merely survived death by the mercy and grace of God, Jesus defeated death through the power of his resurrection. He rose triumphantly from the grave. The ultimate sign that proves he's the Son of God and Savior of the world. And that is what we're here celebrating today. Praise God. Hallelujah. The most significant moment in the history of this world. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changes everything. It means that sin has truly been paid for. Because the resurrection proves that the Father has accepted the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. It proves that God's justice has truly been satisfied because Jesus bore the wrath that we deserve, rising triumphantly after tasting death for us. He was raised in victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over death. And this means that salvation is now possible for all who repent and who look to Jesus in faith. Because here's the thing. If Jesus had have died on that cross and just remained there in the grave, then there would be no hope of salvation today. We would be meeting here as a pitied people. That's That's what Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians. He says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But here's the good news. Christ has been raised. Praise God. That means there's forgiveness from sin to be found in him alone. But Jesus' resurrection also means that death has been defeated. So for Christians today, death isn't something that we need to be afraid of. Far from it. Now that doesn't mean we don't feel it. We do. But we know what lies beyond it. Because Jesus has gone before us, emerging victoriously out the other side. And because he lives, you and I, if you are a Christian today, we will live beyond the grave. Do you believe that? This is what Paul says in that same chapter. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." So yes, we may still physically die one day, but death won't be the end of our story. For not only will we be with Christ on that day, which is far better, but there we will await that future day when we will be raised like Christ and given our resurrection bodies that are imperishable, free from sin, free from aging, free from ailment. Free from brokenness. And on that day, we will sing the victory of the resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian today, then marvel in this greater sign. For Jesus' empty tomb has not only transformed your life in the here and now, but it's also changed everything for you in the face of death. In fact, Jesus' resurrection gives us every motivation to invest our lives in the here and now in the work of the gospel. For after unpacking these truths about the resurrection, Paul concludes this section by saying these words. In light of everything, Jesus' resurrection, your future resurrection, how are we to live? And he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everything else we work for in this life is ultimately in vain. Why? Because one day we're going to die and leave it all behind. But our work for the Lord will never be in vain. It'll last for eternity and it'll be rewarded in glory. So work for him in light of the resurrection. So, Jesus is the greater prophet. Jesus gives the greater sign. Thirdly, then, Jesus brings the greater warning. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he proclaimed a message of judgment. He said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It was a simple message, but an urgent message nonetheless. The people of Nineveh had 40 days to turn from their sin and repentance and to seek God's mercy. But if they refused to respond to that message, then destruction would come. Well, here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus brings a greater warning to these religious leaders. For after pointing them to the sign of Jonah, which we've just seen as his resurrection, this is what Jesus says. Verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Do you see what Jesus is saying? people of Nineveh heard the preaching of a flawed prophet, and yet they repented. But these religious leaders were hearing the preaching of the very Son of God, and yet they refused. And because of that, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up on the day of judgment to condemn them. Why? Because these religious leaders had witnessed something greater than Jonah, and yet they still refused to repent. And that's the thrust of this warning. Not a warning of physical destruction like Nineveh faced, but a warning of eternal judgment. It's a warning that shows us that there's enormous weight in how we respond to Jesus. See, the gospel is wonderfully good news. It teaches us that there is salvation to be found in Christ alone. But it's also a message that carries an urgent warning, because if we reject this crucified and risen Jesus, then we will face God's judgment. It might not come in 40 days. It might not even come in 40 years. But it will come one day. And so this is deeply relevant for us, because we, like the religious leaders, have been given a warning. We've heard the gospel. We know who Jesus is. We know what he's done for us. We've been given the greater sign, the resurrection from the dead. So the question is, how will we respond? If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to take this warning seriously. Because ignoring Jesus isn't a neutral decision. It has eternal consequences. Maybe you're here today and you're still looking for more evidence, more signs. But listen to what Jesus says to these religious leaders. No further sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as we've seen, that sign is his resurrection from the dead. The empty tomb, in other words, is all we need to believe in Jesus. So don't keep looking for something else. Respond to what you've already been shown by turning from your sin and repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So Jesus is the greater prophet. He gives the greater sign. He brings the greater warning. And then lastly, Jesus produces the greater harvest. Do you know, after proclaiming God's word in Nineveh, we saw how the people responded. From the greatest to the least, they grieved over their sin. Even the king stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He then issued this decree that everyone across the city should fast and grieve over their sin, crying out to God for mercy. And what happened? God relented from the judgment he threatened to bring upon them. And there was great rejoicing as 120,000 people were spared. It was an incredible moment of mercy and grace. A whole city turning to God. A great harvest of souls. But as remarkable as that was, it points to something even greater. Because as we think about the gospel message that we proclaim, we know that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This means that anyone, regardless of who they are, what they've done, whether they're at the top end of the social ladder or the bottom end, they can be forgiven from their sin and be blessed with eternal life if they turn to Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that even when one sinner repents, heaven rejoices. Yet Scripture also shows us that Jesus' work will result in far more than just one sinner repenting. That it will result in a great harvest of souls. We're given a glimpse of this in Revelation 7. It's up on screen. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Isn't that wonderful? This is the greater harvest. Not just thousands in Nineveh, but countless multitudes from across the world. And here's the encouragement: if you're a Christian this Easter Sunday morning, you will be part of that multitude. Praise God. Not because you're better than anyone else, not because of anything you've done or offered, but simply because of God's mercy and grace towards you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet there's more. For we don't just get to be part of that harvest. We get to be involved in gathering it. Because after his resurrection, what did Jesus do? He brought his followers to himself and he sent them into the world with the gospel. Like Jonah, we are sent with a message. And like Jonah, we're often weak. Sometimes we're reluctant. At other times, we're even resistant. And yet, there's a crucial difference. We're not sent alone. We're sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill this call. And so as we look forward in anticipation to this greater harvest, we're not called to sit back. We're called to step forward. We're called to go, to speak, to share, to pray, because God is saving sinners from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And he's pleased to do that through weak and inadequate people like you and me. Will you be like Jonah and run away from that call? Or will you be faithful? I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the end of my life and be lying on my deathbed, and all I have to show for my time on this earth is an accumulation of goods and things that are temporary and I'm going to leave behind. What a waste that would be. I want to get to the end of my life and hear those wonderful words from Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Do you not want that? What a privilege to be involved in this work. And so let's go back to where we started. Who's the goat? Is it Messi or Ronaldo? Is it Federer or Djokovic? People can debate that all day long. It's subjective. But when it comes to Jesus, there is no debate. He is the greatest. He's the greater prophet who speaks God's final word, and we ought to listen. He gives the greater sign. He didn't just survive death. He defeated death. Praise God. He brings the greater warning, not just speaking of physical destruction, but eternal judgment. And so if you're not a Christian, you have to respond to that. And he produces the greater harvest, not just a city turning to God, but a multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So on this Easter Sunday, the risen Jesus stands before us, not physically, but through his word. And he calls us to respond. If you're not a Christian, stop looking for another sign. The greatest sign has already been given. And we're celebrating it today, the empty tomb. And if you are a Christian, then listen to Jesus, treasure his word, live in light of his victory, give yourself fully to his mission. Because Jesus isn't just the greatest of all time. He's the risen Lord who is worthy of our lives. Do you believe that? I know I do, and I want to live for him and for his glory. Let me pray, and then we'll come around the table. Father, this Easter Sunday, we've been thinking of this sign of the prophet Jonah that Jesus gave, his resurrection from the dead. And Lord, that is truly the ultimate and greatest sign that could ever be given. For Jesus not only died on the cross for our sin, but he rose triumphantly, victoriously from the grave, defeating Satan, defeating sin, defeating death. And that truly has changed everything for us today. If we are Christians, if there's those amongst us today who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have repented and believed in him, help us to listen to the voice of Christ through his word. Help us to be a part of this wonderful gathering of this harvest by going and sharing Christ, the good news of the gospel, with all people. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who isn't a Christian, I simply pray that they would hear the warning of your word, that they would heed that warning and respond to Jesus by repenting of their sin and believing in him. Lord, do a work amongst us today. Enrich us with your presence, we ask, and help us to delight ourselves in the good news of the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We ask it in Jesus' name.